is a great song, isn't it? That is such a good song. It's a new song. There's some great old songs. There's some great new songs. That is just good. Just being able to reflect for a bit on the wonder and the beauty and the power and the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a privilege it is to be able to claim Jesus Christ as your Lord, isn't it? That's an incredible privilege and a joy for us. It's so good to be able to just come and sing and praise the Lord together. Let me just mention a couple other things to you with regard to announcements. This week is our monthly prayer call. And what we've been trying over the last year or so is an occasional regional prayer cluster, we've called them, like a prayer gathering in different regions of the city rather than everybody down here. We're hoping that that might be a little bit easier to get to. It might cultivate a little bit more community in different regions of the city and give us an opportunity to just pray in different parts of the city. So it's in your bulletin. There are five different areas of the city where we'll be praying this this Tuesday night. So 7:30 Tuesday night at one of those prayer clusters. Try to get there if you can. We've tried to just focus all the prayers around a theme on these evenings and just worship, adore, praise, bring supplication to, wait on the Lord together. So if you can get out on Tuesday night, you'll see in the bulletin the different groups that there are. There are no addresses there, but you can get onto the website and you get more information on the website. Second thing is you'll see a note there in the bulletin. If you're interested in any way in helping with some relief for some of the recent cyclone disasters in Africa, Howard Kirk is more than happy just to accept any kind of clothes or blankets. For the next couple of weeks, he'll be here. He'll be getting a pickup from the embassy in a couple of weeks' time. So if you've got some things around your house that you think would help with that effort, and just to be able to do something from where we are to touch them where they are, then Howard will be over the next couple of weeks at the front door. Or if he's not there, you can just bring some things in bags, and we make sure that Howard gets a hold of those. Okay, let's go to John's Gospel. So we're in John's Gospel again this morning. It is Palm Sunday. Next week is Easter. So this is in the church calendar, Palm Sunday. But it wasn't long ago in John's Gospel that we looked at Palm Sunday. So we're just going to keep going. We'll take a break next week and look at a resurrection theme. But we're just going to keep going in our studies in John this morning. Because it wasn't all that long, we looked at the events of the triumphal entry. So we're in John 14 again this morning. So if you have a Bible or an app or whatever, we're in John chapter 14. And guess what? We're still in the upper room. All right. As I mentioned, we're going to be here for a while. Okay. We're somewhat in an upper room at Carrubber's as well, but not the upper room. Okay. They're in the upper room. And we'll be here for a while. We're still at the Last Supper, and Jesus still has obviously loads to say before they're finished with this meal and this time together. I don't know if any of you have a red letter Bible. Does anybody have a red letter Bible? You know what those are? Red letter Bibles. Okay, a few folks have red letter Bibles. All the letters aren't in red in a red letter Bible, but the words of Jesus are in red in a red letter Bible. It doesn't mean he spoke in red. All right. It just means that the words are recorded in red. It just gives you a way when you're reading the Gospels in particular and other parts of the Bible where Jesus is speaking to see his words in red. If you have one of those Bibles, a red letter Bible, you will notice that almost everything in the next four chapters, 14, 15, 16, and 17, is all red. Because Jesus this is the night before he dies, and he is just speaking, and boy, is he speaking. And all of this is going to be read, and all of this is going to be deep. In fact, it's one of the most, these next few chapters are some of the most comprehensive considerations anywhere in the Bible of what's often called the inter-Trinitarian communion. You like that? It's a good phrase, isn't it? The inter-Trinitarian communion. It's the way that the Father and the Son and the Holy, this is, it's big, it's deep, but it's the way that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit interrelate. And Jesus says, and is going to say a whole lot about that in these next few chapters. So last week, there's going to be this underlining Trinitarian theme over these next months as we look at these chapters together. But last week we were looking at the preparation by the Son. This morning it's the way to the Father. And then next week, or in 2 weeks' time rather, it's going to be the sending of the Spirit. And that's just kind of an introduction. It'll go on from there. But that's what we're looking at, and that's where we are just now. So let me just pick it up again at the beginning of chapter 14. Verse 1, and Jesus is speaking, and he says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled," because they were. As far as they could see, their world was falling apart. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, so that you also may be where I am." And then here's our bit for this morning. "You know the way to the place where I am going." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. And from now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the work themselves. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." You ever see one of those mine shafts that goes really deep down into the earth? You ever see pictures of those? Or I don't know. Any miners? I don't know. Any folks here been miners? And you know, I've seen miles. I mean, these things are just incredibly deep. And I kind of feel like theologically we're on one of those this morning when you read stuff like this. I just feel like we're all getting in, you know. So if you feel the room kind of shudder and start to drop, you know where we're going, right? I kind of feel like we're on one of those this morning. This is really deep stuff. And I'm not going to say, and it's a shame that we're having communion this morning. It's great that we're having communion this morning. It just means that our time is a little bit briefer. All right, so this is really deep, but we're going to have to be really brief. Okay, both of those things are hard for me this morning. Let me give you three things that John says here in this passage that we can know. All right, John's big. I don't know if you've seen this in John's gospel, but more than any other gospel writer, John talks about knowing stuff. He's big on us knowing. Even in his epistles, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, he's big on us knowing. So I've picked that out here this morning because he talks about some things here that we can know this morning. So three things here that we can know, revolving a bit around, again, this Trinitarian theme, but with respect particularly to the Father here this morning. Okay, so number one, Jesus says here that we can actually know the way to the Father. Is that not good? We can actually know the human race. The human race. The broken people of the world can actually know the way to God, Jesus says here. This is astounding. We kind of we take it so for granted, don't we? Well, I'm a Christian, you know, so done and dusted. This is meant to absolutely astound us this morning. We can know the way to the Father. In fact, Jesus says here that his disciples, and talk about blowing your mind stuff, but he says here to his disciples that they already knew the way to the Father. Did you see that? He says to them that they already knew the way to the Father. He's talking here about going to prepare a place for them in the first few verses of chapter 14. He's going to prepare a place for them in the Father's house. And I think it's obvious as you read through this that the penny is not really dropping for these guys. You get that? Has it seen that? They're good guys. They're with him here. But the penny on a lot of these things so far is not really dropping. Especially when Jesus says, you know the way to the place that I'm going. You see that? And you know that they don't know what Jesus is talking about. Because immediately they start to pipe up. And Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. Never mind the way. Good old Thomas, right? Never afraid to expose his doubts is Thomas, right? We look at Thomas and we call him Doubting Thomas. And we think, poor guy. You know what? I don't know if he's a poor guy. Because who's here this morning doesn't have some doubts? Anybody? I actually like the guy. He's kind of my man. You know what I mean? He's my kind of guy. Because there's a lot of stuff that I pray that God would help me get around my doubts for. There's a lot of stuff that I find hard to be, you know, I believe it, but it is a kind of niggle in me. Do you know what I mean? Anybody that way is, no? There's a little bit of a niggle. There's a little bit of a doubt. John the Baptist felt this way. He knew who he was, but you know, this is big. This is deep. Is it real? You know, so don't be too hard on wee Thomas here, right? He's not afraid to express his doubts. And yet, isn't it astonishing that it's an answer to a doubting man's honest question that Jesus utters one of the most incredible sayings anywhere in the Bible when he says, Thomas, I am the way. We don't know the way. Don't know where you go. Thomas, relax, boy. Relax, son. Right? Relax. You know the way. Because you know me. I am the way. And the truth. And the... He just asked for one thing. He got three for the price of one. Didn't he? And the truth. And the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. I am the way, and as long as you're on that way, you'll get where you need to go. You're not on the way, doesn't matter what you try. You'll not get there. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. Thomas, I'm the way to the Father, and tomorrow, he doesn't say this, but this is what's happening. Tomorrow, I'm going to die to make that way possible. Right? That's where he's going. We'll celebrate that next week, but tomorrow that's where he's going in the context here. Jesus says we can know the way to the Father. That is an astounding thing to be able to share with your colleagues, with your family, with your neighbors, that we can actually know the way to the Father as a broken human race. But then, second, maybe even more staggering than that, Jesus says not only can we know the way to the Father, he says we can actually know the Father. Did you see this? Not just the way to some place and then you're going to get there and twiddle your thumbs. There is an end game here in mind for us. Reconciliation with God. There's an end game here in mind. It's not just know the way to the Father and then you're going to kind of sit around and maybe if he's got some time, he'll give it to you. That's not the picture that he paints. The picture that he paints is an eternal knowledge and reconciliation and relationship with God. We can know the Father. Do you see this in verse 7? If you really know me, I don't want to make too massive of a deal of really here, but it's there. And I wonder if he's not differentiating a little bit between those who are just prone to say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. A lot of people say, I don't know what percentage of Scotland is Christian. I didn't look at all the polls this morning, but it's pretty big. A lot of people would say that they're Christian. In America, I don't know what the stats are big. The stats are big in some of these countries where people say they're Christians. And yet we know, I've got a family full of these people. And when push comes to shove and we really begin to talk about Jesus, there's not a whole lot of buy-in at that point. As far as they're concerned, I've fallen off the edge. I've gone too far. I'm a Jesus guy. I'm the Jesus cousin. So I don't want to make too big a deal here, but he just says, and I'm just pointing it out, if you really know me, I like that. I like that. I think we should press ourselves. I think Paul presses us a bit. 2 Corinthians. I think we press ourselves. I think we should press others with gentleness and reverence, Peter says. But we should press others. If you really know me, Jesus says, you know what? You'll know my Father. It's just there. It's just there. If you really know me, Jesus says, then you'll know my Father as well. In fact, he says, from now on, you do know him and have seen him. Excuse me? That's an excuse me point for these guys right here. And have seen me. That would have floored these guys when Jesus said that, who believed in the utter transcendence of God. And have seen him. Excuse me? The Jews were convinced that to see God face to face was to die. They were convinced of that. You'll remember some of the examples in Scripture. Jacob in Genesis 32, when he wrestles with God, and then after wrestling with God, and he realizes he's wrestled with God, he says, I saw God face to face, and I lived. He's shocked. He's shocked that he didn't die. Remember Isaiah, when Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up, Isaiah 6, he sees the Lord high and lifted up in his temple, and the train of his robe is filling the temple. And what does he say? Hey, this is great. Right? Bring it on. Is that what he says? He screams, I'm ruined. I'm ruined, he says. For I am a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King. It would have floored these guys. And yet when Philip says in verse 8, Lord, show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us. Jesus says, Philip, don't you know me? Whoa. What? Show us the Father, Philip. And Jesus says, don't you know me? What went through their heads when Jesus said, show us the Father. Don't you know me? Whoa, man. You mean did they do one of these deals? You mean you're, and he's, and you're both. Did they do one of those things? And a penny's starting and it's just kind of dawning on them.
I mean, get into it, because it probably was something like that. You know, don't just sit there looking like you usually look. Look like you're getting it. You're getting it. Wow. I bet it was something like, it's like when the Count of Monte Cristo, when Mondego finds out that the Count is actually Edmond Dantes. Remember that? No, you need to watch the Count of Monte Cristo. It's a good moment. It's a good moment in the movie. You know, and they set these things up that somebody has been who they didn't know, that, and then they find out who they are. I think that's what's going on here. Middle of verse 9. Anyone who has seen me, Jesus says, has seen the Father. What an astonishing thing to say, isn't it? And yet it's true. This is, we're going down the shaft now. You think, how do you work that out? We're going down the shaft. It's deep. Inter-Trinitarian communion. I can only go so far with this. Don't ask me too many questions at the door later on, all right? I can only go so far with this. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. It's true. And it must be believed. It must be believed. We have to believe this. We have to believe this. Or you'll never understand who it was who was hanging on that cross. And Jesus says in John 8, 24, unless you believe that I am, and I think that's what he's saying here, unless you believe that I am, you're going to die in your sins. You have to believe this. You must get to grips with the deity of Jesus Christ. Writer of the Hebrews says that Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. He is the exact representation of his nature. Paul says in Colossians 1, 9, that all the fullness of deity dwells in him in bodily form. He who has seen me, Jesus says, has seen the Father. And I know it's hard to grasp. Inter-Trinitarian communion isn't a breeze. But we need to lean on this stuff. You need to lean on it. When I say believe it, you think, I can't even get it. Just lean on it. You know what I mean? I love that. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. Lean on Him. Lean. You can lean on stuff that you don't fully comprehend. You can do that. Because I don't fully comprehend Jesus, but I lean on him every day of my life. I'm leaning on the fact that he died for my sins, and when I die, I'm in him. I'm trusting that. I'm leaning on that. There's a lot of stuff that I doubt. There's a lot of stuff that I don't fully get, but I'm leaning on it. We need to lean on this because the gospel hangs on this. Our salvation rests on this. Even if you don't think about it too long, or you'll find yourself under your bed reciting the Greek alphabet backwards. You know, you just can't. You can only go so far. But it's true. So not only can I know the way to the Father, Jesus says, I can know the Father. So that when we get to chapter 17, eventually, Jesus says in verse 3, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Finally, number 3. We can know the Father's transforming and enabling power in our lives. We can know the way to the Father. We can know the Father. We can know the Father's transforming and enabling power in our lives. Right here. Right now. Or pack your bags and go home. All the efforts that we put in, all the prayers that we pray, all the stepping out in faith that we do, if this isn't true, pack your bags and go home. That somehow, oh wow, this is who God is, but it has nothing to do with my life day to day. Rubbish! That's not what the Bible teaches. Jesus says it here. This brings it right home to your life, on your street, in your house, wherever you are, wherever you were. Brings it right there. Can know the Father's transforming, enabling power in our lives. Just look at this last bit, middle of verse 10. Jesus says, the words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me. Hold on to that, because that's big. All right? That's where Jesus is at. He says, it's not my words. In fact, it's not, we saw this already. It's not my power. It's the Father's power in me. I'm not saying he's anything less than God, but this is what is true about his incarnate state. Jesus lives depending on the Father. We live depending on the Father. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. And then he turns around in verse 12 and says to every one of us who believes that God's going to do exactly the same thing in us. Did you see that? Look at the same thing in us. Verse 12, very truly I say to you, whoever believes in me, is that you? Well, you have to say yes or no. But he says, if it's you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they'll do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. And what you find out as you go on in John is that it's when Jesus goes to the Father, that's when the Spirit comes to us. So that's what he's talking about. I'm going to the Father. So you're not saying, well, you're leaving then. What hope do we have? No. Wait, remember he tells him, go to Jerusalem and wait because you're never going to believe what's going to happen there. Go and the Spirit comes and you know, maybe we'll get to Acts sometime in the future again. But it's when Jesus goes to the Father that the Spirit comes to us. And man, when the Spirit comes into a human life, he doesn't sit idle. He doesn't sit idle. He indwells, he transforms, and he enables us. And if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you know exactly what I mean by that. I am surely not the man that I will be. Aren't you happy about that? I am surely not the man that I will be, but I am definitely not the man that I was. And if you've been a Christian for any length of time, I think you can echo that. And the thought that God is going to indwell and transform and enable me to flood the world with his light and his love and his truth is a staggering thought, isn't it? That God is going to do that with us. That's a staggering thought. And that's certainly what most commentators think Jesus is referring to when he says that we're going to do greater works than he did. Now you read the comment, and you know, some commentators don't say anything about some things. Every commentator says something about this. But it seems to be what he's talking about is scope rather than kind. Scope rather than kind. Because obviously I don't think there's a whole lot of things you can do than raising the dead and being self-raised from the dead yourself. I don't think there's anything greater in kind that can be done here. And there's a lot of questions fly around this statement that Jesus makes. You have to come to a conclusion. It seems to me that most likely Jesus is talking about scope here rather than kind. In that we, the church, those who, the believers that Jesus is talking about here, actually take the gospel way beyond the bounds where Jesus ever did. His personal effect on people was very limited in scope. Very limited. It's just a very little, tiny, small part of the world. And yet in Acts 1:8, Jesus says that we are going to receive power when what? The Holy Spirit. When he goes to the Father, the Spirit comes to us. We're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. And we are going to be his witnesses. Not just in Jerusalem. Not just in Judea and Samaria. But to the uttermost parts of the earth. We are going to take the gospel where Jesus personally never did. You're going to do greater works than these. There have been no greater in kind works. There can't be. He did the greatest kind that you can do. So you have to deal with that. Maybe you have another view on that, but that seems to be what he's talking about. And then just finally, a word on prayer. Okay? Prayer clusters, Tuesday night, 7:30, 5 different places in the city. A word on prayer, verse 13. And again, the mine shaft, by the way, is still going down. All right? You feel it? We're still going down, guys. We just went past another level just there in that last bit about greater works. Now we're going to go down even further. Okay? Verse 13. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything. in my name, and I will do it. And listen, just like we need to understand correctly the promise that we just looked at, doing greater works, and that's what we're going to do for God in verse 12. Just like we need to understand correctly the promise of what we're going to do for God. Otherwise, I think we're going to be frustrated in our faith. So we need to understand correctly what God's going to do for us here with prayer. Otherwise, I think we're going to equally be frustrated when we pray. Can I suggest to you here that Jesus isn't saying, just ask for anything you want and I'll give it to you. Otherwise, surely I would have a Lamborghini parked out in front of the church this morning. All right? I don't think he's saying, ask for anything you want. And he clarifies that here by saying what? In my name, in my, that is, don't just, that is not just, and Lord, thank you for the time that we've spent here tonight and bless us all as we go in Jesus' name. That is that we've picked up on that. We've made that a Christian cultural thing. We've met. So if don't chastise the person sitting next to you at the prayer meeting if they finish a prayer and don't say that. Don't say, oh, no. You didn't say in Jesus' name. Shame on you. Okay, because that's not, we've made a cultural thing out of that. I don't think that's what he meant at all. Doesn't mean, don't slap the guy next to you if he says it either, all right? It doesn't mean that he's made a big mistake and that he's, you know, not thinking about it. Hopefully every time we say that, we know what we mean. If we don't, then don't say it. It's just become a Christianism. It's just, you know, it doesn't mean anything. If you know what you mean by that. If what you're praying and doing when you say that is what I think Jesus means here, then that's fine. But I think what he's talking about when he says, in my name, is I want you to ask for anything I want. Not what you want. I want you to ask for anything I want. You say, well, how do I know what you want? Do you have a Bible? Have you read your Bible? Your Bible is full of stuff that God wants. It is an expression, a revelation of the character of God. That's what's in your Bible. God tells us what he wants. God tells us what he loves. God tells us what pleases him in his word. He says, well, that's what I want you to ask me for. I want your prayers to be dominated by that stuff. You ask me for anything I want, and I'll give it to you. Well, how do I know what? Read your Bible. Read your Bible. And I think we will grow. Might not get it all at once, but I think we will grow in our understanding of who God is, and we'll grow in our understanding of what God wants. And when we start praying those things, not that I want, but what God wants, I think we'll start to see the answers that we want to see. Our job becomes then digging into God's word to find what he wants. Albert Barnes says, when we pray, we must always ask, can we honestly make this prayer in the name of Jesus? The prayer which can stand the test of that consideration and which in the end says, thy will be done, is the prayer that will always be answered. We can know the way to the Father. We can know the Father. And we can know the Father's transforming and enabling power in our lives. Now we have to get out there and do something about it. Right? I mean, shout hallelujah. That's great. But now we need to get out there and do something about it. Right? And I think there's a few good pointers here from what we can do to live these things out in the days to come. Okay, let me pray. Pray with me. It's always hard talking about, it's always hard praying after you've talked about prayer, but we'll do it anyway. Father, here we are. We have been before you in a very real way here as we've worshiped and we've sung and we've prayed. Thank you for the background music that you're giving us now as well. We appreciate that. Just as we pray, it seems very appropriate. Lord, we're just so grateful for the things that we've been able to understand here this morning,
Thank you for our Savior. Thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the reality of not just Him being the way, but the fact that we can come and know You and also know that while we're here, You are committed Yourself to work in and through us. Father, may we not just take these things to heart in an intellectual way, but actually take them into our lives, live them out, so that they might be a reality for us. Lord, we believe that these are the things that You have revealed You want in our lives. And so we pray them and ask them. In Jesus' name, amen.